today there's a lot of concern about the family, the breakdown of the family. There's a lot of talk in this country about family values. Both the presidential candidates are talking about the need for family values in this country. There's so many families breaking up, so much divorce, so many single-parent homes, so much unhappiness. And God's Word has some very practical things to say about the family. And as we look at the Scripture this morning, we want to just notice what He says here in connection with the family in Colossians 3. And we're going to begin reading with verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now maybe you wonder why there's teaching here for servants, literally slaves, and for masters in connection to the family. But actually in that day many of the families did have servants and slaves, and so he's dealing here with a family unit. And in the family unit you have fathers, you have mothers, you have children, and especially in the better class homes you had servants, slaves, and if you didn't own slaves, many of the early Christians were slaves. So here's instruction for them. How do you function? How do you live in this relationship? And we have to remember that in the days of the Roman Empire, there were very many slaves. In fact, they say in the city of Rome, there were probably more slaves than free men. So slavery is not something new. It's not something that just marked our country here, the United States. It's something that it was a very old practice, and was something that was continued for years, and in some places today there are still slaves. Now we're going to start here with the wife. This is the one he mentions first. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And what he's calling on the woman to do is to accept her role in the marriage. And that role, the Scripture says, should be that of having a submissive attitude toward your husband. It's a word that's used for rank. It's kind of like being in the military. I remember when I went in the military, very soon I began to recognize people's ranks. You saw someone, if he was an enlisted man, he looked to notice on his shoulder, what was his rank? His rank was there displayed. So you knew right away where you fell. If you were at the bottom, that's where I started, an apprentice seaman. I was at the bottom. Everybody was over me. And but you recognized very soon, as you moved up and gained further rank, ratings moved up, you recognized very quickly. Saw a man, you want to check him out? Now, what is his rank so I'll know how I function with regard to him? Now, he's saying here to the wife, really, accept your rank. Why does he say this to the woman? Well, I think for the woman and for the man, what he's hitting at here are areas where we may have problems, where we may fail. Very common failure. And the reason he says this to the woman is it's a hard thing to have that attitude toward your husband, to be submissive. We all tend to be rebels. And it's hard for the wife to accept her role and to encourage the husband to be the leader in the home, because we are by nature rebels against authority over us. I want to read some verses in Ephesians 5 where he brings this out also. Ephesians 5, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And the word for respect there is the word fear. It's the same word that's used for God. We're to fear God. We're to reverence God, respect God. So that here he emphasizes the fact, in the home, you want to have a happy home. You want to have a home that has proper order. There has to be some leadership, or else there's a constant struggle for power. And you see this in some homes where a wife and a husband view it as a partnership. And well, then you're struggling when it comes to decision. Now, which of the partner has 51% who will have his way in this decision? And God says, the order that I have established is the husband should be the head of the home. There's a chain of command in Scripture. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, that verse there, verse 3. Now, sometimes people think, well, if I have a subordinate position, that means I'm inferior. I'm not as good a person, or somehow I'm inferior. But you know, in the military, for example, the man who goes in has a subordinate position, certainly, when he begins. Doesn't mean he's inferior. Doesn't mean he's any less of a man, or that she's any less of a woman if she's gone as a woman. It simply means that this is the way there's order is structured in the military. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, when Christ was here on earth, he acknowledged the Father's authority. He said, "I do always those things that please the Father." He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." This didn't mean he was inferior as to his person, because he could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." But he was taking his position, his role here, a submissive position as a man upon earth. Now he says, the head of the man is Christ. My authority is Christ. When Christ was here on earth, the disciples followed him. They obeyed him. They said, "You're our Lord, our Master. We accept your authority." And it goes on to say, now the head for the woman is to be the man. He's to be the leader in their relationship. Very difficult in the day in which we live for women to accept this. Remember once having asked to take a wedding, and we were going over the vows, and when it came to the thought there of the woman being submissive and obeying the husband, she said, "Oh, I don't think I could ever say that to any man. I don't think I could ever say I'm going to obey a man." And it's a natural tendency. And yet the Scripture here says this is God's will. The head of the woman is the man. Now both share God's image. We emphasize the fact As in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created the male and female. He created them in the image of God. The woman is as much in the image of God as the man. That means she spiritually is like God. She has intelligence. She has will. She is not inferior in any way as to the way she is formed, her character, her person. So we want to emphasize that. But in the order of things, in the home, she is told to obey the husband. And in Ephesians 5, he puts that, you know, pretty strongly. He says there, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there are times when a woman has to resist that. And that's when the man asks her to do something contrary to the Word of God. The man says to the wife, you cannot read the Bible. She has to resist that and say, well, I will read the Bible. She may not read it under his nose. She may not deliberately flaunt his authority that way, but she will read her Bible anyway. The man says to her, you cannot meet with Christians. Here there's a command of God that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So there are times when maybe a woman in a gentle way will have to resist. She'll have to say, now, you know, I love you. I want to, if he's an unbeliever, if her husband's an unbeliever, then she may have to say, I love you and I want to please you as much as I can. But here's an area God says, I as a Christian must be obedient. But if you do that in a right way, it helps a great deal. Now there should be then obedience, there should be respect. And I tell young people, a woman who's going to get married, I ask her, can you respect this man you're going to marry? Do you respect him? Or do you despise him? Or do you think you're superior to him? Do you look down on him? A woman ought to be able to look up to her man and say, you know, there are good qualities about him, and I'm willing for him to be the leader in my home. I want him to be a spiritual leader. I want to follow him. I respect him. He's a person with integrity, a man that I can have confidence in. So no marriage should take place unless there's that respect. And the man should respect the woman. He should, as he looks at her, he should say, you know, that's the kind of woman I want to be the mother of my children. And so there should be this mutual respect. And there should be this appreciation. Husbands are very vulnerable to their wives' attitude. If a woman is cutting down a man, if she's belittling him, if she's constantly reminding him of his failures, and if she's just putting him down, sometimes publicly. I've seen women do that publicly to a man. That's hard on a man. There are times you may have to, if you're a wife, you may have to exhort your husband, and you may have to tell him you differ with him on a thing, but you need to do it privately, and you need to do it in a way that doesn't belittle him and degrade him. Because he's very sensitive. And if you express your appreciation to him, He's a good provider. Husbands need to hear that. Work is important to them. They spend a lot of their time working. And wives, if you just tell your husbands, you know, I appreciate the fact that you work hard. You're providing for our family. It means a lot to me. And in different ways to express your appreciation. Because you, as a person, have a tremendous influence over your husband. And you can either break him by criticism and fault-finding and belittling him, or you can help him mature and become a godly, strong leader by encouragement. So that appreciation is very important. Respect, it says, should mark the relationship. Now we come to the husband. And the scripture here says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Love your wives. And here I suppose we have to say, well, why is that exhortation given to the man? Maybe because It's easier for men maybe to be attracted to other women. Many times a woman, she's quite satisfied to have one man and to be loyal to him, to have children by him, to stay with him. And men can tend to look around more. When the man gets married, the scripture here says, you are making a covenant, you are making a commitment. Now you're to love your wife. You're through choosing, you're through looking around, you've made your decision. You've chosen this person. And in marriage, when we take those marriage vows and we stand there and we make this commitment, we covenant before God and these witnesses to be faithful to one another till we die. Tremendous commitment. There's no other commitment like it on earth, aside from committing yourself to the Lord. And when my wife and I did this, I tell you, it was a solemn commitment. We were rather young. We didn't realize all that it involved. But we've had to remind ourselves over and over, we are married, we are committed, and my choosing someone to marry was over 50 years ago. So that this is important. Husbands, love your wives. Remember, you've made this commitment. You've made this choice. There's no other woman now to be in your life in that role. And it's to be a love that is like that of Christ. What was his love like? What a high standard. Now, he doesn't say love like they do on the soaps or love like they do in some movie that you see. That kind of love is not very stable. Romantic love, lustful love, but it's not Christ's love. What was his love like? Well, first of all, it's a very loyal love. In Hebrews 13:5, the Lord here is making a commitment to us. Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, this is the Lord now making this statement, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Very strong. It's a very, very strong statement. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. That's a commitment. That's a commitment the Lord made to me. When I, as a sinner, said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow you, God said, I am committed to you. I will never leave you. I am loyal to you. Marriage ought to be like that. And we as men need to, if we're going to love like Christ did, we need to tell our wives, I'm loyal to you. I will never divorce you. I will never leave you. There are times we may disagree. We may get angry. We may get upset with one another. But I am committed to you. I will never divorce you. I will never leave you. And the wife needs to hear that. And she needs to realize that even though sometimes in a marriage you'll have disagreements and things will get kind of rough, underneath it all, there's this stabilizing realization, my husband has chosen me, and my husband will never, never leave me. That's Christ's love for us. He says that should mark us. Also should mark the woman. Today we have women leaving men. It's kind of sad. In years past, it used to be divorce was primarily initiated by the man. And he would be the one who would take off. But today, women, they're taking off. Sometimes they're leaving their kids with a man. And away they go. There ought to be that commitment mutually to one another. Now, it's a sacrificial love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He went to the cross. He hung there. He bled. He died. He died a terrible death. He sacrificed himself because he loved us that much. And the husband here is called on to love his wife that much that he would be willing to do anything for her, he'd be willing to die for her. And traditionally, the man was viewed as the protector of the family. You know, in primitive situations, Like when the settlers came out here in the early days, a man out on a homestead, he was the protector. If there were any attempt made to attack his wife or his children, he was there to protect. He would fight for them. And he says here, as men, we should have that kind of sacrificial love. Our wives, our family should come first. And after the Lord Himself. A sacrificial love. Now, also, Christ's love is a forgiving love. When we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is such a forgiving, loving God. It's good to know that. As a Christian, sometimes we fail. And we go to Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We go to the Lord. We confess our sins and we know His forgiveness over and over. That's true in marriage. If you don't know how to forgive, you're going to have trouble in your marriage. You must forgive. Because in many points we all stumble. And here you have two people who are imperfect, who are sinners by nature. They're living together, they're sharing the same house, sleeping in the same bed, sharing the bank account, closest relationship on earth. And there are times when we're irritated with one another, where we do things to hurt, that even hurt one another, we say words we shouldn't say, and we must then learn to forgive. We have to ask forgiveness, we have to learn to forgive. I want to read that verse in Ephesians 4, such a good verse. We'll start though with verse 30, Ephesians 4, where he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." True of all Christians. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put away those harsh words, those ugly words, those hateful words. Angry words. Put them away, he says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, it's true for all of us as Christians. But above all, it has to be true in marriage. We must forgive. We must go to the person we have wronged. And we must ask forgiveness. And that person must forgive. And you may say, "Well, I can't forgive. I can't forget what was said. You know, he was so angry and he said some bad things. He said some hard things. I can't forget." The Lord says forgive anyway. When you forgive, it isn't that you erase your memory completely of everything that's ever happened. You can't do that. But you make a decision, "I will not bring that up again. I will not refer to that. If he fails or she fails again, I will not remind him or her of what happened last time because I have forgiven him." When you forgive, you're simply refusing to bring that file up again. You're not going to refer to it. You have forgiven, which means you're not going to bring it up again. And if you do that in marriage, then you can survive day by day. Every day you close that file, you forgive. You put it away. You don't bring it up. Then you can begin to have a healing, growing relationship. So it's absolutely vital that we learn to forgive. And of course, as men too, that we're affectionate and warm and caring for our wives and children. How much that's needed. How we need to pray for godly, loving homes. He gives advice to children. He says, "Children, obey." Children, obey. Aren't children naturally obedient? When they're born, these lovely, innocent little things that are so sweet and precious, isn't it true that all they want to do as they grow up is obey their parents and please them and do what's right? Some are shaking their heads, no. Now, the sad truth is, as they get a little older, they get up around 2 years of age, you discover they have rebellious little wills. They can defy you. I often think of the little girl next door to us. Her name is Pam. And when Pam was about 2 years of age, she and her father came over to our house. And we were outside talking, and we had some bark around some of the flower beds and that. And Pamela knew she was not to take that bark and just scatter it over the grass. The purpose is not to put it on the grass, it's to keep it around the flowers. And so she came, and she was standing there by her father, and he's a big man, and he was a goalie on a hockey team, but he's just a great big man. And here she is, little two-year-old, about knee-high, and she looked up at her father, and I think he had an idea of what she was thinking. He said, "Pamela, don't do it." He knew what she was thinking. And she just, her little old jaw stuck out. And she reached down and she picked up a handful of bark. And she just threw it. She looked up at him like, "What can you do about it?" She was defying his authority. That's what she was doing. So, says children, obey your parents. What are parents to do? Well, I take it they're supposed to train them. It's not going to be a natural thing for children to obey. You have to teach them to obey. And let's read a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs has quite a bit to say about this business. And we'll read just a couple of verses in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it." In other words, you train him, you teach him, you instruct him, you put pressure on him if he doesn't. You may have to punish him. And the whole goal now is to train him to do what's right. Now, this doesn't mean that by training you convert him, but it means you establish patterns of life and the idea of obedience to authority. So he says, parents, it's our responsibility. And any time a child is openly rebellious, the parent has to be firm and strong and subdue that rebellion. You can't allow a child to openly defy you and as they're growing up and train them properly. So there has to be discipline. And sometimes there has to be punishment. And even though we, in our culture, sort of turn away from the idea of any physical punishment, there are times when nothing else seems to work quite the same as a spanking on the bottom. And there are times when that's necessary. Now, in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, we just read that verse, says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." So he says, parents, teach your children, train your children, insist on obedience. They will not automatically obey. They will not, because it's ingrained in them, obey. You have to realize they are rebels like their parents. And like we have to learn to submit to the authority of God, and we have to learn to submit our wills to proper authority, so children have to be taught, and we should never allow them just to defy us and rebel against us. Now, on the other hand, there's a word here to parents, and he says, don't be harsh, and don't be too rough on children. Remember, they are children. And the thing that sometimes we make a mistake on is when they do things as children, because they're little and they're not coordinated and so forth, we sometimes punish them as if it were rebellion. It is rebellion. You know, for a number of years, we had five children. For a number of years, I think every meal just about, we had spilled milk. It was just part of eating. Somebody knocked the milk over, and I said, "Oh boy, here we go again." Now, it wasn't rebellion. It was just clumsiness. The kids just weren't that coordinated or that careful. And the danger there is to come down heavy on them and say, you stupid kid, there you did it again, and wallow. And that's no good. This was being a little child and making a mistake. That's different from the time when they stand up to you and they shake their fist in your face and say, I'm not going to do it. That's rebellion. But we have to be careful about being too harsh. So he says, Father, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Don't be too harsh on them. Sometimes a man will come home from work. He's tired. Maybe been a tough day. Work didn't go well. Machinery he was working with was real stubborn. It wouldn't cooperate. And the boss was short-tempered. He comes home kind of frazzled. His wife meets him at the door and she says, I've had a terrible day. The children have just been out of hand. Everything's gone wrong, and it's this great tale of woe. And she dumps it all on him. Well, his first reaction is to come down heavy. You know, I'm the man here, and you kids line up or else. And the tendency is to really snap the whip. And so he cautions here, husbands, fathers, parents, try to not be too harsh on your children so you break their spirits. Take the heart out of them. And all of us need to guard against that. Now, he finishes up with servants and masters. Many households had servants, slaves, and there were many Christians who were slaves in the household. This is why in some cases they would have their meetings on a Sunday night, because maybe as a slave they had to work Sunday during the day. But he says here, to you who are in a role of being a servant, obey, have a submissive spirit. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Don't be a rebel at work. Don't be known as a griper, a complainer, someone who's always getting into it with the boss and arguing and so forth. Have a submissive spirit. And he says, do this to please the Lord. Not just with eye service. Sometimes men or women in the workplace, they're watching, when the boss is out gone, well, then they say, oh, we can relax now, you know, we can drink some coffee, we can take it easy. The boss is gone. Let's have a little party while he's gone. And someone says, hey, there comes the boss, and everybody gets real busy. He says, that's eye service. It's not the way to serve. You realize as you serve, whatever you do, do it heartily, do it from the soul, do it for God, so that whether the boss is there and sees you or not, you know God sees you, and you're going to do this in a way that would please the Lord. When you do that, it gives you a positive attitude towards your work, and it'll make work a joy, really. You'll be grateful. Thank the Lord, I've got a job. Got income. I'm doing this for you, Lord, and you promise you'll even reward me for the way I do this. Whatever the job is, I can do it for you. And do it in a way that would please you, and do it the way Jesus would when he was here. You know, he worked. He was a carpenter for about 20 years. And he worked. And he did it in such a way that when he was 30 years old, God from heaven said, this is my beloved son whom I'm all pleased. Everything he's done these past years has pleased me. And we can do that, whatever our work is. So that changes our attitude toward work. And then there's a word too also for masters or employers, or if you're in a position of authority over others. He says, treat your servants well. Do what is right, what is just. And then even beyond that, do what is fair. You know, a man might say, well, I'm hiring these people, and I've got to pay a minimum wage. That's just. That's right. You've got to do it. It's legal. But then he might look at the man and say, well, now there's a man, and he's got a wife and two kids, and he's not going to make it on minimum wage, and he's a good worker. I'm going to pay him more than that. not going to just get by a minimum wage. I'm going to give him $2 over that because he needs it. And I think that'd be fair. See, he says, as a Christian, you should be concerned also to be fair and think in those terms with regard to the persons under you. Because that's the way God would have you serve. And you remember, God is your master. And you're going to give an account to Him. Aren't those good practical teachings, you know? The Word of God is so practical. I remember Rick once in a meeting saying, he said, you know, he was reading the book of Proverbs, and he says, I'm finding out how to live. I didn't used to know how to live. The Word of God, so practical for our lives. So may the Lord help us to live by His Word and to know the blessing of God and the happiness that comes from just obeying the Lord and doing what He wants. When we do that, there's real joy in life.